In our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John. And we read in chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 18, the same passage as we read and began to study last Sunday morning. John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not, or recognized him not. He came to his own home, and his own people, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me in time ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all who believe, from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, or the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his Word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. In our first study last Sunday morning, we noted very clearly the objective that John had when, inspired and enabled by the Holy Spirit, he set out to record the story of Jesus. And in our studies right through this record of the Gospel, we have to keep this objective very clearly in our minds. It is expressed by John in chapter 20. Better get the right verse. John, Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." John is very, very clear that apart from Jesus, we do not have life that is eternal. And that is something we have to keep clear in our minds. This is something that we have to make plain in our proclamation of the gospel. Apart from Jesus Christ and apart from our faith in Him, we do not have life that is eternal. And for this supreme reason, right through the whole of his record of the gospel, John focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We spoke of this fairly comprehensively last Sunday morning when we studied verses 1-4 of the chapter, in which verses the person, the identity, if you like, of Jesus is stated and described in terms of his being divine and eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And notice the next word is He. A person, not it. The Word is a person, not a principle, not a power, but a person. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made, or all things were called into being through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Before there was a world of creation, this person was there. He was with God. He was one with God, and yet distinct from God the Father, and yet equal in glory. And by that eternal Word, who is the perfect expression of all that God is, all things were brought into being. We sing it, we quoted it last week, we sing it at Christmas time. Lo, within a manger lies He who built the starry skies. And I just wonder sometimes when we're singing these Christmas carols, if we really notice what we are singing. It is absolutely astonishing. All things were called into being. They weren't there until they were called into being. This is what the theologians call creation out of nothing. All things were called into being through Him, this eternal Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And I think we need to turn over here to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, at verse 15. Speaking of this Word, who is a person, who when he was born in Bethlehem was given by the instruction of God the name Jesus. He is the image, the perfect image of the invisible God. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him, or in relation to Him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now we've got to notice in that passage that it was in relation to Jesus, giving Him His human name, that all things were made in relation to Him. It was through Him that they were all called into being. It was for Him It may be an oversimplification in theological terms, but if you say, why did God make the world? It was for Jesus. In relation to him, through him, and for him. And says Paul in Colossians, in relation to him, all things cohere or hold together. And that means, amongst other things, that we can never understand or handle creation or history apart from Jesus. The scientists, and this is their realm, can be concerned with the mechanics of the whole business. Good luck to them. But while they can perhaps in measure understand the mechanics, apart from Jesus Christ, they can never understand the purpose. And therefore we begin to see that Jesus is not only the key to our own lives and the key to creation, he is the key to the whole of history. Away across toward the end of the New Testament, in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3 at verse 5, we read these words. They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the same eternal word, who was the instrument of everything being called into existence, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept or preserved until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You may say these are solemn words and difficult to understand. In measure, yes. But they do tell us that by the same eternal word of God, and aren't you glad you know him by his other name, Jesus? By the same eternal word who was the instrument of calling creation into existence, the whole history of that creation is under his control, his direction, his preservation until the day of final judgment. In every sense, this Jesus, whom we know, at least I hope you know him, this Jesus whom we know, who is none other than the eternal Son of God, is in every sense the Lord of creation. Remember what the disciples said in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of history. And whatever we mean by history, it's in an awful mess these days, isn't it? And people say, you wonder what's going to happen next. Yes, and we do well to wonder. And we do well to wonder how we're going to cope with what happens. And even more, and this should make us men and women of prayer, we should be wondering what will happen and how they will cope. These youngsters, for example, down in Sunday school just now, and young teenagers who are just growing to manhood and womanhood, how will they cope as history proceeds in its turbulent and tortuous way, scarred and torn and complicated by the sinfulness of human nature and by the inroads of hell itself? I don't know that we can cope apart from Jesus. Because we are told of that Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. This Jesus who was born, this Jesus who left his throne and was born in a stable, who died on a cross, the atonement for our sins, and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. God has given this Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And putting it rather unworthily, that's one of the reasons why I want to stay close to Jesus. So that there is, in company with me and you, as we go forward tremblingly into the future, this one who is none other than God's eternal Son. Now John wants us to see the glory and the majesty of this Savior whose name is Jesus. This Jesus recorded by John, who said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd. I found myself helped by one of the commentaries, turning away back, I'll read it for you, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 at verse 27. The passage is really, chapter is really speaking about wisdom, but I think it's also speaking about the Word, who was with God from the beginning. Listen to this. When he established the heavens, I was there. Can you not imagine in heaven having a chat with Jesus? And say, you know, Jesus, there was John Spell when we were studying John's Gospel in Sandyford. Oh, there was such a lot of it that I didn't understand. Could we talk about it? Can you imagine sitting with Jesus or walking along the road? There are roads in heaven. No weeds, but lovely roads. And talking with Jesus, and he was saying, when God established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside, I was right by his side, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight. That's what John said. The Word was with God. Oh, again, language is so unworthy. The Word was with God. And you know, they got on so well together. In perfect harmony. Never a disagreement of any kind. And this is one reason why God is spoken of as the God of peace. And why Jesus is able to say, my peace I give to you. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the sons of men. Oh, so that when God said, let us make man, the Word whom we know as Jesus. Oh, Father, that's a great idea. You think I'm reading into the scriptures? I don't think so. I think I'm only scratching the surface. All things were made by him. In him was life. And from before the beginning of the world, in the eternal plan of salvation, Christ was appointed to be the source of life. Spiritual life, eternal life. And the coming of Christ into the world brought the light of life to men. And in verse 5, John says, the light shines in the darkness. And you see, John recognizes the darkness. He recognizes the darkness of the fallen world that Jesus came into. Don't we sing at Christmas? But thus to come from highest bliss, down to such a world as this? Can you contrast the bright glory and the light of heaven with the darkness of the world into which Jesus came? He recognizes the darkness of the world. In his epistle chapter 1 epistle chapter 5 verse 19, he says, "The whole world order lies in the wicked one." You read your daily papers. Don't read them on our Sundays. That's not what Sunday's for. Read your daily papers. Wouldn't you say that that's a fairly succinct description of the situation? The whole world order lies in the wicked. Ah, but says John, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and cannot overcome it, and will not overcome it. But think of it like this. As society has become and is becoming more and more indifferent to God, ignorant of God, rejecting of God, and rejecting of Christ. I was grieved coming along to church today to see a great big poster. Caught sight of the top of it first. God said, "Love your neighbor." When I got a wee bit nearer, and then I saw, "Hey, sorry, God, it's a thing about football and the antagonism between football teams." What a blasphemy. Wouldn't you agree? Keep your eyes open, you'll see the poster. I hope you react to it with the same sadness as I reacted to it. But is it not true that the darkness is encroaching upon our society? But at the same time, the light shines. And light exposes darkness. And light opposes darkness. And light is always in conflict with darkness. And we need to be quite clear that if we insist on standing for Christ and the gospel in a world like this, if we insist on speaking of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and no man coming to the Father but by Him, then we can be absolutely sure that the world will resent it. Even the religious world will resent it, as the religious world resented Jesus in His day. And the world will resent and oppose and criticize. And in doing so, the men and women of the world will reveal their unbelief. Because when we come to John chapter 3, we'll read there that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In the beginning was the Word. Then look what happens when we come to verses 6, 7, and 8. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. From the heights of eternity, the story comes right down to earth at a certain point in time. Before the eternal Word of God was made flesh, before the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was made manifest, before the ministry of Jesus ever began, there was a man sent from God to prepare the way. And we see here, and to my mind, it's something quite astonishing. You may not share this thought, but it means a lot, or more than a lot, to all those who are called to serve in the gospel and especially to preach. We are told here of the place that human agency plays in the divine plan. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And we're told in these verses, in the story of John, first of all, the nature of his witness. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light, to be a signpost, pointing people away from himself to Jesus. And the purpose of his ministry, that all might believe through him. That is, that all might believe in the one whom God was sending, whose name is Jesus, and that they might believe through John. Now, in some ways, John's ministry was limited, but it was used by God. It was a ministry of preparation. And you know, that's a costly ministry. And it is given to some to come and to clear the rubble and to plow up ground, the ground of the hearts of men and women that has grown hard over many, many, many years. To clear the rubble, to plow and break up hard hearts, and to water the ground, not just with the word, but often with their tears. And a lot of people don't know how often ministers and missionaries weep. A work of preparation. And there was given to John this wonderful work of preparation, which was the kind of ministry which in due time made John unnecessary. I took the trouble to look over to chapter 3 at verse 26. John's disciples came to him and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, he is here baptizing, and all the people are going to him. All the people who used to come to your congregation are going to Jesus' congregation." Look at verse 30. John said, "He must increase, I must decrease. This is what I came for, to tell you that I am not the one. He is the one." And so we come to verse 9, and we must hurry. "The true light that enlightens every man that was coming into the world." It means, of course, there is such a thing as false light. And there are such things and such people as false Christs. Now, we've got to be careful with this verse, especially as it is translated in the Old Authorized Version, lest we give the suggestion that all who are born into the world in some way have the light of Christ. You know that people say, "Oh, we're all the children of God." No, we're not. The true light, says John, and the only light by which men and women can know God and come to God, was coming into the world. And Christ brings that light into the world, and it lightens every man and woman in the sense that because the light has shone, they are without excuse. They cannot really say, "I didn't know." Because you see, he came. And in him the light shone in the full brightness of God. And that interpretation of verse 9 seems to be confirmed by verse 10. "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Even though he spoke to them in the simplest of terms, they didn't recognize him. They didn't accept him as the Son of God. They did not receive him. He came to his own home or his own people, and his own people did not receive him. They shut the door in his face. But there were those who received him." And this is how we finished the sermon last Sunday morning, and we don't repeat it. "To all who received him." So simple, isn't it? makes you think of the other Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. How silently, God's wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. I think that was the last statement of the sermon last Sunday morning. And I hope it was echoed in your minds and in your hearts. But oh, we come to verse 14, and what a verse. The Word. This one whom we've been trying to describe. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin, born of Mary, a true mother. And that child who was born was still God's eternal Word, God's eternal Son, and yet truly human. And we've got to be quite clear, when we look at this Jesus, we see God. That's who he is. Oh, but you say, he is man. Yes, he is man. He is God, he is man. Two perfect and distinct natures, but one person. Not half God and half man, but very God, very man. Though true God of true God, light of light eternal, the womb of a virgin thou didst not abhor. The only begotten Son of the Father, veiled, we sang it, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Oh, I was reading yesterday and this morning the paragraph about it in the Confession of Faith. It's too long to read because time's gone. Truly God, truly man, two distinct natures, yet one person. But oh, this statement, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. God himself, in the person of his Son, came down to you and me. And the Word became flesh. That means he really became like us. Apart from sin. But then, of course, sin is not necessary in order to be truly human. That's one of the lies of the devil. Oh, we should really do this, we should really do that, because, well, after all, this is the only way to be a true person. Rubbish. He became really like us. He went through all that we mean by being born, by growing up, by being a youth, a man. He knew all about being alone. That'll mean a lot to some folk here this morning. He knew all about being misunderstood and being criticized and not being wanted. He knew all about being tempted in all points, like as we are. He knew about tiredness. He knew about hunger. He knew about tears. And oh, he knew a lot about praying. And there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 5 that speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ praying with strong crying and tears. You see, his prayers weren't always immediately answered. And there were times that he prayed And oh, how close he was to his Father at these times. He prayed, not really knowing what the answer of his prayers would be. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, what a Savior. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a Savior. A Savior to be trusted because he understands. And oh, says John, we beheld, we gazed at his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A picture, if you like, of his character and his person, full of grace and truth. And you know, when people are ungracious, I think they've drifted from the truth. A description also of his ministry, full of grace and truth, and he brings grace and truth in the gospel. Grace to cover all our sins. Truth to live by and to stand on and to feed upon. Oh, says John, we beheld and we were amazed by his glory. Oh, I think he's thinking of the Mount of Transfiguration. When they're shone out from Jesus, the glory of perfect humanity. We beheld his glory, said John, because we heard people saying, never man spoke like this man. And when we were in the boat with him, we said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? We saw him. We beheld his glory. God manifest in, oh, you say, Mr. Philip, if we could see him. Read the Bible. And you'll see him. You'll hear his very voice. You'll meet him. And your heart will be warmed. Oh, says John, as I write my story, you'll see Jesus. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, and here we close, we who have believed, receive grace upon grace. The word should really be grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's like the gentle waves on the seashore. You know, a wave comes up, and it recedes, and another wave recedes, and another wave. That's God's grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Amazing grace. Never-ending grace. Abundant grace. Grace that seeks us. Oh, aren't you glad when we wander, the grace of God comes to lay hold upon us and bring us back. Grace that seeks us, grace that keeps us, all-sufficient grace. Oh, says John, the law was given through, oh, the wonderful law, and it was good, was given by Moses, but it had no power to enable us to be good. But what the law could not do, I'm quoting from Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, what the law could not do, God sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, dealt with sin, broke its power, set us free, brought us to God, and gave us life. And that life is in Jesus. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, if we have Jesus, we have life. And it cannot be taken from us. But if we don't have Jesus, Oh, you say, I know about Jesus. Oh, yes. But do you have him? Yes, I'll finish the sermon the same as I did last week. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Does your heart say amen to that? And as you go out that door in a few minutes, you go with Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.